You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
All right. Well, it's good to be here today and see you all here. And I'm excited about our study. I've been conversing with a few people on the internet concerning this topic. And seems like we've activated quite a bit of interest out there. There's a lot of people are starting to see the relevance of what we're talking about. And the ministry that Paul had during the book of Acts is a fascinating one because it has many aspects to it. And we will learn more and more about it as we start to nail down some of these dates, because in nailing down the dates, we get to look at the scriptures in a different way. We start to see things in a stronger sense, and the significance of certain statements that are made by Luke, which really start to interact with known history. And then you see how they will link into known history. And I've detected some of these things, and they are fascinating to me too. Things which I've missed. It's always that way with the Bible. When you sort of come at it with a certain perspective, then you see things in a totally different way, and suddenly things really pop out. And so that's what's been for me this week. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the ministry here, Lord. We pray for that people who come to hear this message, they would see, like we do, the great truths of the Scriptures rightly divided. We ask that You would use us in some way to reach out to the many people around the world who have like precious faith. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, got a few slides up here. Last time, it's a good place to start. And we were looking at various people, historians. And this guy here, son of Matthias Josephus, he is not liked by a lot of people, especially the Jews, because he's looked upon as being a traitor, which I think there's some evidence that's true, unfortunately. And he was used by the Romans as a translator, and during that time he recorded things. And those things that he recorded, a lot of them have actually survived, which is quite amazing that we can actually read what he wrote. And they interact with the times in which the Lord Jesus Christ ministered, and also the apostles. So that is a great resource. And we were looking at some of the antiquities, things that Josephus wrote, the wars of the Jews, for example, tremendous things to read. And we came up with this threefold evidence that AD 44 is when Herod died. In Acts 12, that recording there can be pretty confidently pinned down to AD 44. And so we also looked at this idea, well, what about the end of the book of Acts? It would be really nice if we could come up with some date for the end of the book of Acts. And we looked at some tremendous things to do with history, which is known. July 19, AD 64, well attested in history to be when the fire of Rome took place. Massive, where 10 out of the 14 districts were burned to the ground. There were 6 days of continual fire. It then abated. They all thought it stopped. And then it rekindled like fires can and burned on for another 3 days. Massive destruction. And Nero was out of town at the time, but he blamed the Christians. And what he did was he had them burnt and tortured, and all sorts of things were done to them. This is a picture here, shows the tortures and what went on. Gives you a good idea of the kind of debauchery that was going on at the time. And terrible things went on there. These are the emperors that intersect the time that we're interested in. Coming down to Nero. And so we've got really a pretty solid upper bound of AD 64. That is Acts 28, right to the last verse there, 31. To me, don't you find this kind of interesting, the way Acts ends? From a historical point of view, and how it's so useful. If you go to Acts 28, just look at the last verse. it says in verse 31. Now just think about this. About all the questions we've got about Acts. Look how it ends. Preaching the kingdom of God. Bang. Questions have got to come up, man. You've got to ask some questions as soon as you see that. And teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. And then it says, look at the last expression here, which is actually an adverb. And it's ekaluptos, meaning no man forbidding him without hindrance. No hindrance to him. That's the way the book of Acts ends. Without hindrance. No man forbidding him. But wait a minute. After the fires, Nero put the Christians to the torch. Doesn't sound like that there, right? So we've got some evidence that AD 64 is going to be an upper bound. It's going to be before then that Acts 28 is going to end. Now you say, well, big deal. It's a very big deal. Because we know from Matthew 22 that as far as the prophetic timeline goes on, a significant boundary is when the temple is burned. And that doesn't occur, according to history, till AD 70. Right? AD 70. It's out there in the distance when that occurs. Now, we've been studying a lot to do with Acts and Paul's ministry and when it was that he received the revelation of the mystery which was hid in the Old Testament, before the Old Testament scriptures were written, and it goes back before the foundation of the world. That was hidden in God and revealed to Paul, the prisoner. The assumption that we have made, and I include myself, the assumption that we have made, and Welsh, and Bullinger, and many others, is that the prison that he's referring to is here in Acts 28, in the 2 years that he was in his own house, his hired house. The assumption is that's the prison. And what I'm trying to show you is that there's good reason to believe that that's not true. Prison, yes. But what prison? When? That's the question that we are... One of the questions that we're looking at in this study is really, I think, starting to highlight some of these things. And well, I pointed out that these dates have been proposed, and what I want to do is I want to establish them or deny them. So today what I want to do is, because this study is Acts, when, and why, we can never, ever leave the why alone. We can never leave it alone. We must always refresh that question. The when is important. Yes, we want to get these dates. But the why must always be in there. We can never let that go. And so that's what I want to look at again. Remember, we've been looking, at the beginning at least, with this passage in Acts chapter 1. If you just go there with me, let's just rehearse it again. I find this fascinating. And it's hard to really do justice to this because it connects with so many different things. Acts 1, 6 to 8 says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power. So it's interesting in the scriptures, when you read about the Trinity, and you find discussion made about the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, you find that, yes, these are one, but they have functional different parts. The Father, he plans. The Word, which became flesh, carries these plans out. And the Spirit brings it to remembrance. It's a teacher, right? It's a teacher. So you find this working, and by the way, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, you find this brought out a lot, the functional parts of the Trinity. I am a Trinitarian. I believe in the Trinity. Not because it is absolutely taught in just one place completely, but because when you go through the different parts of the scriptures, you find it to be a truth. Now, so that's Acts 1, 6 to 8. And I just want to remind you about the fact that Paul is not one of the 12. But he has a very significant ministry. So you have the 12 who was supposed to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And they had a ministry. Ultimately, we read about this in Galatians, to the nation of Israel. So the 12 always had that. So you might think, well, okay, the 12 have the ministry to the nation of Israel. And then what you have, if this is the book of Acts, Pragmaton Apostolon, the works of the apostles. So you have the book of Acts, and somewhere along here, okay, we have, before the book of Acts, you have the death of Christ and then his resurrection. And then there's a 40-day period in here where he's discussing and bringing out things to do with the kingdom of God. He opens the disciples' understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And then in Acts chapter 1, you read about his ascension. Okay, his ascension up into glory. And he's received by clouds. And that's kind of an interesting thing because he comes back in the clouds. And so here we have in Acts 1 and then Acts 2, you have the you get the discussion about the coming of the Spirit. The Spirit comes and remains. And in John, you find John discussing this about the fact that the Spirit will come and remain. Different before. Before, what you'd have is the Spirit would come and go, come and go. But what's distinctive about here is that he comes and he remains. And then as you read along here, of course, you've got various events. Like in chapter 9, you get the Apostle Paul being called. And he has this great ministry that he begins. And so you say, well, wait a minute. There is this 12. You have the 11 plus 1. And the 1 here is Matthias, which makes the complement. Right? So the 11 plus the 1 make the 12. And then the 12 continue on. They are ministering. And what happens is that Paul here gets called. And then in Acts chapter 10, what you find is that Peter is sent to Cornelius, a Gentile. And so Peter's sent there, and he doesn't want to. And the whole setup there is really interesting to see what's going on, because as a very faithful Jew, and his understanding of his place amongst the nations was that, not so, Lord. I haven't eaten anything common or unclean, you know, with this great image of the sheep that comes down with all these animals. Not so, Lord. But he finds out that, no, there is a door being opened to the Gentiles. That's kind of nice timing, don't you think? You get Paul here. Paul, not one of the 12. And then the leader of the 12 is now being brought up to speed. Hey, get rid of your prejudice. Remember your job. Your job as a king, part of the kingdom of priests, was to go out to the nations. They had their prejudice. You'll find this. They had tremendous prejudice, the Jews, because they built up this idea, we're special, we're very special, those Gentile dogs, we don't really want anything to do with them. And so they had to get educated, and the leader of them did. And so that was after Paul was being called. So the question then you might ask, well, how does Paul mesh with all this? You got the 12, you got Paul. It seems like you got the full complement here. So why do we need Paul? Well, Paul, you see, is going to be used for this very, very interesting ministry of provocation. And he certainly brings forth many of the truths about salvation by grace that obviously is going to apply to the Gentile, because he takes you right back to everyone's common great granddaddy, Adam. Finally, the Jew has to acknowledge, oh, yeah, we all come from the same place after all. And we all have the same basic need. And Paul is the one that's going to major on that, but he's going to do so in a very special way to provoke Israel to jealousy. And that's a very, very strong place that Paul has. Okay, so yes, it's going to be Jew first. We know that. That's the place because that's his calling. God has not thrown away Israel. He's dealing with them big time in this whole period. Okay, well, now we can wax on about that. But I want to show you something here. If you go across to the book of Acts, chapter 13, this is where you've got a place in Antioch, Pisidia, where Paul is preaching. And the preaching that takes place here is masterful and filled with all sorts of pictures. So if you look across here at Acts 13, and let's see, we read around about verse 44. It says, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." When I read this, I remember some of the early books written by various American evangelists. And this is in the early days of the preaching of the gospel. And how they would set up a tent. And they'd come to a town and they'd set up a tent. And virtually the whole town would go to hear the preaching. Well, those were the days when people had a bit of a thirst for the word of God. And they came out and they listened to this. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. They did not like this message that Paul had. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Notice his words. Necessary. There is some biblical, prophetical, godly reason why the Jews had to be dealt with first. But seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And he goes on, he says, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Big distinction, don't you think, about the attitude, the Jews and the Gentiles. You can understand the Gentiles. And glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Wow! What an amazing thing. Now, the necessary part. The part where Paul says it's necessary. And notice this is a local turning. He's not saying here, okay, seeing you put it from you, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, and that's it. No. You just read in Acts chapter 17, and what does he do? He finds the synagogue of the Jews, and he goes to the Jew first. In that local area, okay, since you put it from you, we're going to go locally to the Gentiles. Yes. But that's not the end of the Jews, as you can see from the rest of the book of Acts, like I said in chapter 17. But I want you to go back now, find this passage in the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter number 49, okay, and remember we're in that second half of the book of Isaiah. So here what we've got is this possibility of the nation of Israel coming back to God. So Isaiah 49 and verse 5, it says this: "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him." See, bring Jacob again to him. "Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Notice what happened in Acts 13, how that Paul was rejected. But in the end, how does it end? Well, they just glorified God and they praised and they had great joy. And he said, "It's a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also," look at this, "give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." This is what you find quoted in Acts chapter 13. This is the context of what's going on. That just like in Isaiah, where there is this possibility of the regathering of Israel and this ministry to Israel, nonetheless, there is a hand going out to the Gentiles. It's still there. And so you can see Paul even right over here, as we get right over to Acts 13, you can see Paul certainly has got a ministry to the nation of Israel, but Israel is falling aside, not repenting, not doing that which is right. And locally, he's going to the Gentiles. Okay, cool, we can see all that. And then when you, if you go back to the book of Acts in chapter number 1, let's just read once more, just to remind ourselves about what's going on. 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power." But you shall receive power. Oh, okay. So power is coming. After what? That the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Here's a very special ministry of the Spirit. "And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem." Okay, it starts from Jerusalem. "And in all Judea and in Samaria." Look. "And unto the uttermost part of the earth." This ministry is going to carry on. "And when he had spoken those things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight." Okay, cool. Now, if you go through these passages, which you know, we've done so many times before, but I've kept them there, this talks about this whole business of the olive tree and the fact that there was to be a provocation of Israel and that Paul was involved with this ministry of the grafting in of the wild olive tree and provoking Israel to jealousy. And in chapter 14:21 here, you've got the ministry of the Spirit, and that this thing, this tongues were for a sign, and they were for an unbelieving Jew. And you'll find that that's what's going on. These signs were really done. These signs were not made up things. This was not fakery. This was the real thing. Real languages were uttered out of people's mouths. They did not have to go to school to learn Greek and go to school to learn Persian or whatever the languages were. Instantly and miraculously, real languages would come, and the audience would hear them in their own language. That's pretty wild, don't you think? There's some very wild things going on. And these passages here refer to the fact that Jesus Christ's second coming is related to the clouds. And the clouds are important because the coming, the second coming of Christ remains right through the book of Acts. It's there. It's the potential for the coming of Christ if repentance is found in Israel. And there is this looming judgment possible if Israel does not repent. You find it even like you go right back to Deuteronomy 29:24. "Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. You see, this is still the great context here, that this is being an opportunity given for them to repent. In the book of Acts, it's carrying on, repent, repent. And finally what we're going to find here is that at some stage Israel will not repent and judgment comes on it. And we know the outward sign of this judgment. We know it's over here, right? And we're beginning to see this, because if this is 28, 31, we know, let's put a period in there, we know that this here is going to be less than AD, what, 64? Because that's when the fires were. Right? So we know that's happening. And this happens here at AD 70. Okay, when this was burned to the ground, right, the temple. So, at some stage, everything comes to the culmination and Israel has been judged. They did not repent and finally God says, okay, have it your way, but in the end I'm going to get it my way. You know the song, have it your way. Okay. So, now what I'm going to do now is, as I say, I don't want to just give you dates. Because first thing we need to do is we need to really center our understanding of the dates from what happened in the book of Acts. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to give you just a series of events that occurred just at the end of the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and then leading into the imprisonment that he took at Caesarea, and then finally when he was judged and was taken to Rome. So what I want you to do is go across to Acts 20, because by understanding this, then when I start to show you the historical things that are being kept, then it's going to make some sense. So if you look at Acts 20 and verse 17, it says this: and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now just prior to this, let's just look at verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, look at this, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. See, he's still constrained. His ministry is to the Jew first. He's still constrained by feast days. He needed to get to Jerusalem. Okay? Okay, and then in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus. So, I don't know whether you can see this too well, but there is Ephesus there, and there's Miletus there. And he's sailing, and he comes in, and he stops at Miletus, and at Miletus he calls for the elders of Ephesus to come and visit with him. Okay, so we get that, and in verse 18 it talks all about these things. If you just go down to verse 22, it says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Now it's very important we understand what Paul knows. He doesn't know everything's going to happen to him, but look what he says. Save, except this, that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now notice he says, in every city. Well, how? It's by people. People are going to come to him and they're going to tell him through the Holy Spirit, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. But he's going to go. Look at verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So he's going to finish this thing. And part of finishing this means he's got to go to Jerusalem. And we know from the book of Romans that he intended to go to Spain. In fact, he was going to use the Roman believers to supply his needs to go on to Spain. Just read it. This is not made up. Just read these things. We understand now the background to a lot of this. And now, behold, I know that all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, there is no problem with associating the preaching of the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God, and the preaching of the kingdom of God. Don't try and tell me that the preaching of the grace, the gospel of the grace of God, is somehow separate from the preaching of the kingdom of God. No, it's not. They can go hand in hand, and in fact, Paul is saying exactly that in this context. They're going hand in hand here. You know, I went to a local church one time, and then what they tried to tell me was that the mystery that was given to Paul the prisoner was the gospel of the grace of God. You know, I'm sorry, friend, you cannot just believe everything that comes out of the mouth of a preacher. Including me. I'm gonna be straight. You gotta check me out, like every preacher. You gotta check it out. And it goes on. And he talks about in verse 28. Verse 27. Sorry, I nearly missed this. Very important verse. Verse 26 and 7. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Why, Paul? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. What Paul talks about, all the counsel of God in this place here, did not include the revelation of the mystery given to Paul the prisoner. Not there. All of the counsel of God, therefore, you can read about concerning the counsel and the revelation of all sorts of things to do with the gospel of the grace of God out of Paul's Acts epistles. Okay, cool. And it goes on, and he says this. Let's go across to 21, chapter 21, and verse 1. I'm just going to pick out a few points here. But these are going to touch quite importantly with historical things. Acts 21 and verse 1. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes. Well, you can see here it's Cos, Cus there, and then Rhodes, right? And from thence unto Patara. It's Patara there. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Okay, so it's going off to Phoenicia. So he's got this boat here. Okay, he's going along. And it says, verse 3, now when we had discovered Cyprus, there's Cyprus, we left it on the left hand. So on the left hand is Cyprus. Yep, that's making sense with that picture, right? And sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. Well, there's Tyre there. Number 19 there. Tyre. Landed there. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. Okay, it had all sorts of goods and things needed to offload. Now look at verse 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Okay, disciples there say to Paul, don't go up to Jerusalem. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. Notice in verse 4, we tarried. Luke is in here. Luke is amongst the group. Verse 5, and when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way, and wives with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. What a sight that must have been. No doubts. Miraculous things being accomplished. Things really happening through God's power. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again, and we had, and when we had finished, so we passed, had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. So Ptolemais, you can hardly see it, but it's number 20 there. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered in the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. Now, notice it says, one of the seven. I don't know anything about the seven. Just one of the seven. It seems like there are different groups that have certain ministries. And abode with him, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So here they are. There's some prophetesses. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Now here's a prophet. It's very important you see what's going on here. He's a prophet. And when he was come unto us, Luke said, he took Paul's girdle, that's his belt. Okay, grabbed his belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we, look at this, he includes himself, both we, that's including Luke, and they of that place, besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Again, right? Again, this message coming through. And Luke includes himself in here. Another note of truth, right? Because Luke writes all of this stuff and shows the movement of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Luke had to go there. But Luke tells the truth. You see? He includes himself in this. And then Paul answered, what mean you to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. There is absolutely no doubt in Paul's mind what the will of God is for him. This is a great message for us, isn't it? Just take a practical sidestep here, right? Just a practical thing. Sometimes we know individually what we need to do. We don't need the confirmation of anybody else. And in fact, everyone else might say, oh, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. No, no, I got to do this thing. This has to be done. I know it. And then you do it, because you know it's right. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. So it's like, you know, okay, it's going to be the Lord's will. Let it be done. And then it says, and after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. Notice up. Why up? Because it's altitude. Going up in altitude. Sea level, right? Down there with the boats and stuff. Those are coastal cities. Down at sea level. And then Jerusalem is up on that mount. Okay, cool. So, nice. We see this going on. Okay, now, so if we just go across to verse 27, it says this, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Now, what happens is that Paul goes to James and the leaders in Jerusalem, and he gets talked into this idea, well, look, you need to really bind yourself with these others who have taken a vow and show that you are obedient to the law. Because there's been all sorts of rumors coming into us that you are saying that we should just keep away from Moses and the law and the customs. And so what I want you to do is I want you to bind yourself with these other Jews, take a vow, and make this open to everyone so that all these rumors will be put in the right place. And so he does that. In fact, if you look at verse 27, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. So it failed, right? James and the other leaders said, okay, you need to do this to make a witness, to show that all these rumors are false. Didn't help, because these Jews that came from Asia made accusation against him anyway, crying out, verse 28, men of Israel, help, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. Brought Greeks into the holy temple. And then it's got a parenthetical notion here in verse 29. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Notice, a supposition. No evidence. They just saw him with a Gentile, and then they supposed that he had brought him into the temple. Right? No proof. Just an accusation. And the city was moved. People ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forth the doors were shut. Okay, why am I reading this to you? I want you to see the background for how it was that Paul starts to interact with the Roman authorities. First of all, with the Jews. He's proving that he's not against the law. He's not against the law of Moses or the customs of the Jews. He proves it because he goes through this oath. And he goes through all this stuff to do with ceremonial things. And even after he does this, he gets blamed. And then what happens is, if you read further down, verse 31, and as they were about to kill him, right? These people don't play, man. When you don't like someone and they really get on your wick, it's time to end them. Tidings came under the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. So now he gets involved with the Romans, and he's taken into a castle. Now, I'm out of time and out of place, but this is part of the beginning of the interaction with the Roman authorities. And there are two gentlemen, I'll call them that, but they weren't really gentlemen, and that's Felix and Festus. And Felix is not a great guy. He was actually at one time with his brother. He was a slave and he was freed and he was given all these privileges. But there's an interaction here with Felix and finally Festus. And things start to come up. Let me show you just one thing before I let you go. It says this in chapter 23 in verse 22. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. Now this young man actually happens to be Paul's sister's son. And he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. Why such a great guard? Because these Jews were out to kill him, man. Above 40 of them had made decision that they would murder Paul, man. And this centurion here, this captain of the guard, he got to see what's going on, and he really provided some armament, and he wanted to get him out of Jerusalem, and so he's going to take him down to Caesarea on the coast, and provided them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter after this manner. I'll just read the letter so you can see what's going on. So now we've got the letter. Isn't it interesting that Luke had access to the letter? Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sendeth greeting. Okay, the Romans were good with this. They kept records. Here we have this governor. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman, And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. Notice, no worthy of death in his estimation. When it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to the accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. That's the letter. Luke had access to this historic document. Notice the historic document is exactly what happened. It's a part of history. You are, when you're reading the book of Acts, you're reading history. Now next time I'm going to show you more connections with history. Strong connections about Felix. Various statements that Paul made. Various statements that Tertullus made. And you'll see that how dates will come in. Okay, let's pray. Oh God and Father, we thank thee for the message today, Lord, and all the practical things we can get out of it. Most of all, Lord, that Paul was a man of great vision and someone who stood by the stuff. Lord, we pray that we would learn from his example and that we in our life would make decisions that are righteous and holy and spiritual and then stand by them, Lord, and take thy word seriously as we rightly divide it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.